Well, hey, good morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to John 14. And while you're turning there, I just want to say how thankful and grateful we are to be with you here at the Grove. I know Laura had a great day yesterday with you ladies that were here, and it's really just a privilege to open God's Word with you. Before we do that, let me introduce you to my family. Can I do that? We're just going to put a picture up of our kids. This is our family. You've already met Laura. She's the best half. If you're expecting it to get better than that, she's the top level. And Laura's there. Our oldest daughter, Karis, is a sophomore at Cedarville University. She's a nursing major. She's taking harder classes in her first 2 years at Cedarville than I think I took the entire time I was there. And we're super proud. She came home not too long ago and said, I made the dean's list, and I looked at Laura and I said, I don't remember us having a dean's list at Cedarville when I was there. And she looked at me and she said, well, there's probably a reason you don't remember that. Our daughter Jocelyn is 17. She's a junior at Noblesville High School. Our twin boys, Samuel and Nathan, our prophets, are 16. They are lacrosse players, sophomores at Heritage Christian in Indianapolis. And then our daughter Molly, our ray of sunshine there at the end. Molly is going to turn 13 this summer. God has blessed us. We live on the north side of Indy, and we're grateful to be in God's church there. Let me also just say how thankful I am for the Pierre family and just our friendship with them over the years. I'm grateful for their faithfulness in this place and their impact to so many. It's great just to spend a couple days with them. But let me also say how grateful I am for this church. I know Laura mentioned yesterday, but we have a connection to the Grove Bible Chapel. In 2014, our church sent some people to Tampa to plant a church, and God used the first chapter of that to kind of bring a group together in Harvest Tampa Bay, but that was needing to be replanted and reborn, and it was reborn as the Grove Bible Chapel in Tampa under the leadership and partnership of this church. And I'm just so very grateful for how God writes the story, aren't you? Every time I think about what God does, it reminds me the power is not in people, the power is in what God does, and the power is not in the messenger, the power is in the message of God's word, amen? Amen. So let's look there this morning in John 14, and as I think back over the last couple of years, really two lists of words come to mind. Here's the first list, ready? This is my first list thinking back over the last 4 or 5 years. COVID, politics, social media, opinions. Nobody's had an opinion over the last couple years. Inflation. And if I just think about list number one, all those words, none of the things on that list are really great, right? Like COVID, politics, inflation, all those things. Everybody's sharing their opinion. I think of that list, and it's not great. But then I think of another list, and I think of like unexpected time spent with family. I think of the memories made as things in our culture kind of get turned upside down. I think of churches being back and in many cases being better. I think of like last summer, did any of us ever think that in our lifetime we would see the Supreme Court reverse Roe v. Wade? Like when I think of that list, we absolutely should clap for that. When I think of that list and I think of the first list, I'm like this second list is awesome. Everybody agree? But it seems like in life, we go back and forth between these two lists. There's like a pendulum of emotions that swing back and forth between the two lists, between the difficult and the joyful, between the jarring and the purposeful, and this pull between the seen and the unseen, the eternal and the temporal. Listen, it can leave us where our spiritual equilibrium gets thrown off very easily. But this, my friends, is the in-between life. This is the life in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And there are moments in this in-between life when we feel anything but settled. We feel anything but steady. And at the same time, we're called to mission. We're called to joy. We're called to be ready. And I believe John 14 is going to help us because on the night before he was betrayed, Jesus was spending time with his disciples and he was shepherding them and instructing them and encouraging them because he knew what was coming. Not just the cross, but the in-between time. The time when he would go back and they would wait. So let's see this main idea in the text. As we walk through this text today, you're going to see Jesus Jesus steadies and readies his followers. He steadies and readies us to live purposefully while we wait for him to return. And you're going to see this in the text. You're going to see him taking his disciples and just steadying them so that he readies them. John 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We're going to look through this entire chapter this morning. But when you look at John 14, when you look at the first 15 verses, here's what you find. You find Jesus shepherding his disciples to live with confidence. To live with confidence. You see Jesus steadying the troubled. Jesus, in this passage, steadies the troubled. And he does it, first of all, by reassuring the fearful. If we kind of understand the context of this passage, look back with me, if you would, at chapter 13, starting in verse 31. When he had gone out, when Judas left, Jesus said, now think about that, when Judas left, Jesus had just said, the one that's going to betray me, and pretty much identified Judas. When Judas went out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now look at verse 33 of chapter 13. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. That's going to set the equilibrium off. That's going to lead them to be unsteady. And if we look at verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus wouldn't have said it if their hearts weren't troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Why would they be fearful? Well, when Judas gets up and leaves, and the conversation begins to talk about, and he's been saying this to them before, about his impending death and everything that was coming, and he's talking about now going somewhere where they can't go. Think about this for a second. For these disciples, for the last 3 years, they've pushed all the chips to the middle of the table. They're all in. And he's saying, now you are not going to be able to go where I'm going. It's producing a fear. The whole conversation here in John 14 revolves around knowing and believing. Those two words are used combined like 14 or 15 times in the first 12 verses. He's like, believe in me. Do you know this? They're struggling. They're struggling. And the issue of belief, we see it from verse 1, is directly connected to the issue of their courage or encouragement. Let not your hearts be troubled. What's the next word? Believe. John writes his book. He says in chapter 20, all of these things are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. What Jesus is doing in John 14:1, as he begins to reassure the fearful, is he links the comfort and encouragement that we need in life, not to what we see, but to what we believe. Now he's going to, in the next couple of verses, begin to inject certainty into the conversation. He's going to begin to give objective statements like, I will come back. I'm going to prepare a place. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's going to start injecting certainty with these objective statements. Here's what I would tell you about that. Whenever somebody starts speaking in objective, certain statements, you have to acknowledge what they're saying, and you're either going to believe it or you're going to dismiss it. For instance, if you went to lunch today and you happen to encounter someone in the parking lot who says they are Jesus, you're like, I'm pretty sure you're not. And they start making objective statements like, I'm going to end the world on Tuesday, and I'm going to do this. Like, a lot of people are like, whatever, man. When somebody makes objective certain statements, to ignore is to choose. And so Jesus begins to inject certainty statements into this conversation with his disciples. Look at me, if you would, in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The reassurance that's coming is in the form of these objective certainty statements. We start in verse 2 there, you have a reassurance of blessing. He reassures them on the issue of blessing. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? There's a reassurance, there's a certainty Jesus talks about in the fact that, listen, the blessing that you desperately want is going to be accomplished. Now, thinking about the context of this, for the Jewish people, place is very important. Right? They're longing for the place that God had promised to them. What does Jesus say here? One of the very first things he does in certainty is say, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's the reassurance of blessing. So like people today are like, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't, it's going to be mansions there. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to have a mansion. Look at me, dear friends. That's not the point at all. That's not the point at all. The point is not what room you're going to get or how great it's going to be. The point is to be with the one who owns all the rooms. And that's what he's pressing in on. There's a reassurance of blessing, but the blessing isn't going to matter much to them if there's not the next reassurance. Look at what he says here. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, underline this, I will come again. The reassurance of blessing leads immediately to a reassurance of return. Listen, Christ is coming back for us, dear friends. Amen? Amen. Christ is coming back for us. And what he's saying there is this. Listen, in your unsteadied hearts that have been unsettled because I'm going where you cannot go and you're seeing things change around you, understand this. I'm going away, and while I'm away, it's purposeful for you. It's full of blessing, and I am reassuring you that I'm coming back. I will come again. Dear friend, are you ready for the return of Christ? And I don't mean like a fearful kind of thing. I remember as a kid, I prayed the prayer to receive Christ. That's what we did in Baptist churches in Awana when I was 5 years old. I'm convinced I didn't actually give my life to Christ until I was almost 12, but I prayed the prayer like every Baptist five-year-old did. I was baptized, and I tried to swim out of the baptistry, so somebody should have figured out, like, something's not clicking with this guy. I'm swimming out. It's awesome. And, like, every time I'd hear, like, a truck go by on the interstate, I would think Jesus was coming back, and I would bail off my bed as fast as possible and repent because I didn't want to get left behind. That's the tradition I was raised in. And here's the thing. When you think about the reassurance, the certainty of Jesus saying, I'm coming back, does it produce in you a fear or does it actually settle your heart? Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, a reassurance of blessing, and I will come again, a reassurance of return. Jesus is steadying them. When we think about the return of Christ, is it really, man, I hope it's not today, or is it, Lord Jesus, please let it be today? Like, there are some days, like students are like, I have a test on Tuesday. I'm praying God comes back on Monday. Okay, tax day is coming. I understand. Okay, how about this? How about when Jesus comes back, whenever it is, it will be so good. It will be so good. And Jesus is saying this to steady their hearts. This is the balm that is needed on a troubled heart for his disciples. But keep looking, because the reassurance of blessing, the reassurance of return, leads to a reassurance of ongoing relationship. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And look at the next part of the verse. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the key. That's the key. The unsettledness was from the truth that they were going to be separated very soon. What leaves us unsettled is we live in the in-between. But consider the importance of these words with what's coming in the next couple of chapters. I'm going to go away. It's certain that I will come back. And I'm going to take you to where I am. We will be together. Imagine how that would resonate or be questioned in the heart in a couple of hours when he's on the cross. When they take his lifeless body off the cross and they put it in the tomb, they're like, wait a minute, I thought you said where you're going, we can go too. But what he's saying in this chapter ahead of time is meant to settle them. A reassurance of the fragile, a reassurance of those who are fearful. Jesus is steadying them in the midst of the craziness that was going. So here, let me just ask this question. How are you doing with having your heart settled before the Lord Jesus? Maybe in the crazy world we live in, maybe it's some fear. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's uncertainty that you live in today. It's good for our hearts to be settled, wouldn't you agree? I think this next one is the one that matters the most. In verse 4, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, let's just be honest. When we see Thomas's name, we're like, it's not going to be great. It's not going to be great. Okay, if it said Peter said, you're like, oh man, it's going to be awesome, right? Okay, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? By the way, I don't like to be around people who say they know the way and they don't in fact know the way. Have you ever been around people like that? Like, no, I know where we're going. And like 7 minutes later, 30 minutes later, you are absolutely convinced that they do not. Thomas at least is being honest. We have no idea where you're going. We don't know where it is. So in verse 6, there's a reassurance that Jesus is the way. There's a reassurance here that Jesus is the way. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, this reassurance that he's the way means life's only in him. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's take that verse and just drill down, because the ultimate amount of comfort and being settled is whether or not you believe this verse. He says, you know the way to heaven. You know the way to where I'm going. Thomas is like, we don't have the map. And Jesus is like, the map and the way has been with you the whole time. But I want you to look at the words. Note the clarity of the verse. I am the way and the truth and the life. Note the definite article that shows up. In other words, this is the answer to the question. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms is salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is only found in Jesus. The way is not going to be through doing things that will get you there. The way to whatever the place is where we're going to be together forever, where we're going to be in a relationship, where the blessing is, the only way is Jesus. The certainty and the clarity of that leads to the exclusivity of that. Jesus for sure is making an exclusive claim. So I would also say this. People would say, well, Jesus is one of the ways. That isn't what this verse says. What does this verse say? I am the way. In fact, if we were writing this in English, for those of you that are like English teachers, we would write this sentence this way. I am the way, comma, truth, and life. That's how we would write it in the English today. Note the definite article three different times. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And people are like, listen, I don't really like the fact that Christians just think they have the only way. Here's my deal. You're not taking it up with us. You're taking it up with Jesus. Because what Jesus says is this. With clarity and exclusivity, he is the only way. And that is the truth. So it leads to a fullness of the verse that means this. True life is found only in Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. The true settling of our soul is found in nothing else and in no one else. And everything, dear friends, that you will look for in this life to steady your soul outside of Jesus Christ will leave you longing for something and completely unsettled. The only settling of our soul is Jesus. He's the only way. Now, that doesn't keep people from trying. People try, whether it be through relationships, activity, substance, good things. But real life, real purpose, real presence, real blessing, only in him. And if you're putting your faith in anything else, dear friends, I want you to know, based on John 14:6, Jesus is the way to life. And it could be that your heart is unsettled today because you don't have Jesus. Our greatest privilege on any given day is to introduce you to Jesus Christ. What he's doing is he's just reassuring the fearful. Jesus is preparing them for how to live. He's reassuring them. He's settling their hearts. And I would just make two quick comments about that. Listen, waiting hearts can be settled. Waiting hearts can be settled. That's what this passage is showing us. Waiting hearts can be settled because Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. We can be settled in the now because our Savior, who is the way, is coming back. But I would even go a step further that waiting hearts should be settled. Waiting hearts must be settled because Jesus is the only way. You see him reassuring them. Now what happens next in the next couple of verses is he reinforces the fragile. He takes those who are fragile and fearful and he begins to reinforce them. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It's enough for us. What happens in verse 7 through 11 now, as he moves from reassuring them to kind of reinforcing their faith, what he's doing here is he's beginning to inject that certainty back into what they should know. If you know me, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. Clearly, they had not fully grasped it all yet. That's okay. The clearest manifestation of his glory is still to come. And he's like, from now on, you do know the Father because you've seen him. And Philip says to him, for all the grief we do give Thomas and Peter, Philip should be included in the list, if not only for this verse. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Whenever I'm reading through the Bible, I often think of the times that Jesus responds to a situation way different than I would. This is one of them. Philip's like, great, if you could just get around to showing us the Father, that would be enough. I'm sure Jesus is like, what? Jesus responds better than that. He looks at Philip and he says this, verse 9. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. What Jesus is doing right here is he's taking those who need reassurance and having given reassurance, having injected certainty into the conversation, now he's going to reinforce the fragile, and he's reinforcing their fragile faith, first of all. He's reinforcing a fragile faith. He's literally going back over material that is important for them to wait. It's important for them to know. It's important for you to know exactly who I am, guys. It's important for you to know exactly how I'm related to the Father. It's important for you to know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and this relationship you have with me is a relationship with the Father. That's important for when I leave. And he's reinforcing this faith. And he's like, Philip, do you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? You see, Jesus puts God on display. Colossians chapter 1 talks about Jesus having all the fullness of the deity dwelling in bodily form. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about how God spoke to us through the prophets and through His Word, but now He's speaking to us through His Son, and I love these words, who is the exact imprint of His nature. What Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He showed us the glory of the Father in grace and truth. What Jesus is saying in reinforcing their fragile faith is this: I'm putting God on display. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then He presses down to this: do you not believe? When you see me, you see the Father. And then He gives two evidences and He drills this down. He says here in verse 10, do you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And now look at this next sentence. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. In other words, one of the evidences, guys, that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me are the words that I'm saying. And the second one is, look at it, the Father who dwells in me does His works. What Jesus is saying is this: He's not chastising them. He's making sure they're making the right connections before He leaves. If you want to believe, you have to believe the words that are backed up by the works. He's simply saying to His disciples, when you present me, when you think about me, when you come to what you believe in me, consider the truth that is backed up by the miraculous works of God. By the way, that's what they're going to do in the book of Acts, right? They're going to preach the truth, and God's going to validate it with some pretty awesome works. He's reinforcing their faith. Listen, belief is the foundation for any life that comes as a follower of Jesus. And without true belief that Jesus is God and He did what the Bible says that He did, you have no way to be settled spiritually in life. But I want to encourage you. When you consider that He's reinforcing their fragile faith, here's what I would tell you. Undeveloped faith can be firm. It can be firmed up. It can be reinforced. Why? Because Jesus is fully God. And not only that, undeveloped faith must be firmed up. It must be reinforced because Jesus has work for us to do. Parents, look at me. If you're in this room and you're a parent, look at me for a second. It is important for us to realize the stewardship that is ours to help reinforce the faith of our children. Do you agree? It should be like an amen or something right there, right? Yeah, so part of it is this. See this in the text. Jesus, with grown men who had been with Him for 3 years and had seen some incredible stuff, is reinforcing their faith. Why? Because undeveloped faith can be reinforced, and it must be reinforced. Why? Because as He reinforces their fragile faith, He now turns His attention to reinforcing that it is a fruitful faith. Look in the text. Verse 11, believe in me that I am in the Father, the Father's in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. People are like, yes, that's the I get a Ferrari verse. No, it is not. That's not it at all. It's actually saying when you ask to do the works according to what the Father has, He's going to do that. The reinforcement of a fruitful faith. He continues to reinforce by saying this. You have this faith in me, but it's not just for this randomness faith that you hold on to. I actually have work for you to do. And the greater works that you're going to be called to, He's addressing their undeveloped faith because, listen, He wants their faith to live. He wants their faith to go to work. Faith without works is dead, James says. And He's like, by the way, you're going to do works even greater than I've done. Now just think about that passage for a second. Here's what I have written in my notes. Steady is the key to ready. And He's basically saying, I need you to be ready. So I'm reassuring you. I'm reinforcing your faith. You will do greater works. It's hard to imagine that's even true, but if you look at the book of Acts, it certainly looks that way. Why the works? According to that verse, it's to glorify the Father and the Son. So when we ask according to those things, God's like, I'm doing that. Our belief leads to our living, and Jesus was reinforcing, he's reassuring. He's looking at all these things and he's saying, listen, keep your heart steadfast. What you see in the first half of the chapter is simply this. Jesus saying, live with confidence, and then just steadying them. How have you come into the room this morning? Are you unsettled? In the world we live in, does your life need to be settled? Consider the certainty of Jesus being who he is, being the way, the truth, and the life. And in this in-between time while he's gone, making a place for us, the certainty of him coming back for us and saying, while you're still here, with a reinforced, fragile, but fruitful faith, live with confidence. I love that the passage doesn't end there. It actually goes directly into verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. People are like, there it is. Christianity is just about doing a bunch of stuff. It's not. Chapter 15, abiding, this great chapter that's coming, makes it clear. People are like, well, I am abiding. And they're like, well, what does abiding mean? Like, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure I'm doing it. I'm going to church. Abiding is actually remaining in the love of Christ and obeying him because of that love. That's what John 15 says. If you love me, here's what verse 15 says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, while you live with confidence, you're going to live through connection. And Jesus turns the page from steadying them to readying them. He's like, listen, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. With your faith reinforced and with the reassurance of your heart like pinned in, if you really love me, you're going to go to work. That's what he's been talking about. You're going to obey me. You're going to obey my commands. You're going to keep them. And like, I think there's some days you're like, you know what? I'm going to get up today and I'm going to do the things of God. And like by like 9:30, you're like, I am failing. Do you ever have those days? Do you ever have the days you're like, you know what? That sin bent in my life that seems to always be present, today I'm beating that. Today, I'm not going to do that. And then by like 9:45, you're like, here it comes. Write this down. We have no ability to do eternal things without the Spirit of God. Nothing eternal happens unless the Spirit of God moves. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Here's the question, do we live that? Because look at what it says here in verse 16. So verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's going to now go into readying the unprepared. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Nothing eternal happens without the Spirit. And here's what Jesus does as he is readying them. He promises the helper, and then he makes three quick statements about this helper. This helper is the helper who stays. He will be with you forever. This helper stays. I remember as a kid, my dad taught me how to change the oil in the car. To this day, that is a train wreck every time I try to do it. I remember like the first time I did it, I drained all the oil out of the car, and then I couldn't get the oil filter off. So then I realized I'm going to have to go somewhere for them to take the oil filter off. The problem is, I just drained all the oil out of the car. So I call my friend, and I'm like, I need your help. Can you come over and help me? He's like, absolutely. I wouldn't want to leave you in a lurch like that. I'll be right over there. He comes over, pops open a Coke, and starts giving me directions from outside the car. He's like, well, I think it's probably on the back of the engine. I'm like, I know where the oil filter is. He's like, well, turn it the other direction. I'm like, doesn't go the other direction. He's like, well, turn it harder. I'm like, you're not helping. It's like after like 20 minutes of him giving advice while drinking my Coke and then like giving me like this advice, he's like, well, sorry, I can't help you, and leaves. And honestly, by that point, I'm like, that's fine. That's fine. You were of no help at all. Like helpers who do not actually help you and do not stay, that's ineffective. Everybody agree? Note that when Jesus says, this helper's coming for you, he immediately says, this helper is the one who stays. Praise God. Praise God that the Holy Spirit stays. He's not a bad helper. He's the best helper. How does he help us? Look in the text. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. This helper is one who illuminates. This one is the one who turns our mind on to understand the things of God. He's the one who's literally going to turn the lights on that we could understand Jesus. The helper who illuminates, keep looking. We're going to unpack that more in a second. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The helper who stays, who illuminates, is the helper who indwells. Man, like Jesus is flat putting it out there. This is the key to the whole relational piece. Listen, people aren't growing in a relationship with Jesus if they aren't being Spirit-led or Spirit-filled. Let me just cross-reference this for a second. Can you guys look at this? Let's just go back for a second. Everybody okay? Everybody all right? Good. 1 Corinthians. Notice how I didn't wait for you there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just turn to the right a few pages. Okay? If you want to read it off the TV, it'll be on the TV. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when talking about this indwelling, illuminating Spirit who stays, consider these words starting in verse 9. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Amen? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God, and we impart them in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual person judges all things, is himself judged by no one. Now listen to this verse. Here's how this ends. For who has understood the mind of the Lord to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What that tells me is this. If you're going to be readied for the in-between life, the Spirit of God must live in you. What happens here is this. If you look in verse 18, back in John 14, if you look at verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. What he does right there is he reinforces John 14:6. True life is found in Jesus, and when you come to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live in you, and now you can live with confidence because you're living through connection. You've been steadied, and now you're being readied. And what's happening is the helper that you desperately need is staying with you, illuminating you, indwelling you. And here's the thing. Like when I used to read this passage, I'm like, yep, praise God in verse 16 and 17 for the Spirit. We'll get back to him in verse 26. The difference is this. The entire section between verse 18 and 25 is because of the Spirit. Look at it. What you see here is this. You see here in verse 17, the indwelling. Verse 18, the belonging. Verse 19, the life. Verse 20 and 23. Like, I'm just going to kind of unpack these as we go. What 1 Corinthians 2 said is this. We have the mind of Christ, can understand the things of God and can live for God because of the helper. But what we now see here in verse 18 through 25 is him previewing the relationship we get to live in. He's like, look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Romans chapter 8, talking about our adoption into the family of God, is an unbelievable passage. You who were far off, at war with God, now brought to the family dinner table. That is phenomenal. And Jesus is like, I'm not leaving you as orphans. The relationship of belonging, verse 18, as he's previewing this relationship, it's a relationship of belonging. I will not leave you as orphans. Our relationship, this is what he's saying, our relationship will not be fractured even with physical distance. I love you. I will come to you. And because I live, you also will live. This relationship of belonging is a relationship of life. Because I live, you will live. When you come to believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you take hold of me by faith, and you are united to Christ, you're glued to Him. Listen, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, Ephesians chapter 1, you've been studying that book. They are yours in Christ. And he's like, listen, you have life because I have life. This relationship of life is a relationship of connection to God. Look at verse 20. In that day you will know. Verse 19, yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, just underline this, praise God for this, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Man, just consider the magnitude of that verse right there. Jesus Christ loves you. And he's like, listen, I want you to be steadied. I want your unsettledness. I want to reassure you. I want to reinforce your faith. I want to make sure you're steadied. I want you to live with confidence. But you need to understand, the life in between is lived through connection. It's readied because we're connected to Him by His Spirit. He's like, listen, I'll disclose myself to you. How does that happen? Through the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who floodlights the Son. The Spirit and the Word. It says here in the next verse, Judas in verse 22, Judas, I love in my Bible, it says, not Iscariot. Because Judas Iscariot has left the room, chapter 13. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Doesn't it feel like sometimes, like, the world just doesn't know Jesus? Sometimes we're like, I can't believe that person's acting that way. You absolutely should believe that person's acting that way. If they don't have Jesus, you and I should not be shocked that they would act in a way consistent with those who don't know Jesus. And we should help them know Jesus. Everybody good? Okay, so what happens here is this. He says this. How will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Spirit lives in us. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, remember the one who stays? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. This relationship of belonging is a relationship of life because it's a relationship of connection to God. And ultimately, it's a relationship of understanding. Jesus revealing Himself to us through His Spirit, by His Word. Jesus is like, I'm going to show you who I am. So that you live for my glory and walk in the way and experience the life. You live through connection. Look where he lands this, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. See how he circles right back to the beginning? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say, I'm going away and I will come to you. And if you love me, you would have rejoiced. This section is focusing on the abiding relationship Jesus will have with his followers. Time, distance, circumstance. They will not separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. And Jesus is saying, you can be readied for all of the life in between. Because you have a helper, and because you're in a relationship where we're connected, and it will bring peace. It will bring peace How does he end this? Why does he steady them and ready them? He's steadying them for life in between. You heard me say, I'm going away. I'll come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. He's steadying us and readying us for the life in between to be full, not of unsettledness, to be full of joy, full of peace. Look at how he ends this. And now I've told you, verse 29, before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may what? Believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. Praise God for that. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. What you see in John 14 is him steadying the troubled. I want you to live with confidence. You see him readying them. Live through connection. How do you apply a message like this? You see, I don't want you just to agree with the word. We certainly should agree with the word. Amen? I want you to apply the word. When life seems like a pendulum between two polar opposite lists of experiences and emotions, when our spiritual equilibrium gets thrown off so easily, I want you to come to his word. I want you to be steadied by truth. I want you to be steadied by the truth. And what that means, first of all, is this. You must believe. If you've never turned to Jesus Christ, based on the authority of God's word, I would say, let today be the day. Let us introduce you to Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying like you've never come to church. I'm not saying like some of you, you come to church a long time. Some of you, you know all the answers. My question is this, do you know Jesus Christ? Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you do not have the confidence you must have. And you will be unsettled. Believe. Second of all, as you're being steadied by the truth, I'm going to encourage you to make your list. Go ahead. Make your list. Write on the one list everything that makes you unsettled. And then on the other list, write this. Jesus loves me, and he's coming back. Make your list. How do you apply this in being readied by the truth? Many, many, many of you in this room right now, some watching online probably, you know Jesus Christ. How do you apply this in being ready? Number one, depend on the helper. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. Depend on the helper. If you've believed and you're standing firm in it, Jesus, I want to be ready for the good works you've called me to live for every day in between. And nothing eternal happens unless the Spirit of God moves. I want to depend on the helper who stays, who illuminates my mind, who indwells me. And I want to live in relationship. Jesus, you say I belong to you. You say, I belong to you. You say, you give me everything necessary. I want to stay in relationship with you. When we consider the whole passage, we see that it is not in the absence of, but in the possession of, a steadied and readied heart that allows us into life in between to echo the words of this author later in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, when he says, in the midst of the waiting, amen, let it be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May your hearts be steadied and ready today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you teach us. Thank you for the sweet fellowship of being with the family of God today. And by your Spirit and by your word, would you steady our hearts? God, you would know. Jesus, you would know the things in our life that leave us unsettled. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's conflict. Maybe it's disagreement. Maybe it's relationships that are fractured today. Jesus, would you help us to live not with the confidence of the world, but with the confidence of your word, that you are reassuring us of the certainty that you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are reinforcing our fragile faith so that every day it would be fruitful. And you tell us that there is no living with confidence without living through connection. Jesus, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now while we're praying, would you give comfort where it is needed? Would you give counsel and lead people to the truth as you say in your word you will do? Would you give conviction if there's one person here who doesn't know Jesus today? I pray that today would be the day they would turn. Holy Spirit, turn the lights on. And as you steady us and ready us, Jesus, may we wait expectantly with hope. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your sweet name, amen.